If you have your Bibles and want to turn along, we'll have the scriptures on the screen, God willing. But we'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. We want to continue on the theme throughout Mother's Day up through Father's Day on the family. And today I want us to talk about family life and the love of the church. You know, we all have our immediate families at our homes. Our kids are scattered all over the place, and grandkids, if we have them, are scattered around, and the various things. But I want us to focus a little bit this morning on the family, but on the church family. Follow along with me, if you will, in Thessalonians 4, starting chapter 4, verse 9. Now, about your love for one another, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Pray with me, but most of all for me. Father, I thank you for your word this day. Father, I ask that you help my mind to be clear and sharp and sensitive to your spirit. That you would help me this day to share thoughts that you've given to us. That, Lord, that each of us may receive your word, God. For it's not what I say, but it's what the word of God is telling us. And Father, we pray that you would touch and minister in every way. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Here are some quotes that I come across about regular families that I wanted to share with you. And hopefully they'll be up here on the screen. I'm pretty sure they will. And these are, the names I think will probably be, may or may not be on there. But at any rate, I'm just going to read the quote that they're saying. It didn't matter how big our house was. It mattered that there was love in it. Call it a clan, call it a network, call it a tribe, call it a family. Whatever you call it, whoever you are, we need one. Family means nobody gets left behind or forgotten. Hey, folks, our kids are our kids. Good or bad, they're our kids. All right. We may have our differences, but nothing is more important than family. The bond that links your true family is not one of blood, but of respect and joy and each other's life. A happy family is but an earlier heaven. Now, I understand his intent there, but let me just sideline it. Nothing will ever compare to heaven. Oh, heaven's going to be wonderful. But I understand the intent. The strength of a family, like the strength of an army, lies in its loyalty to each other. Calvin, I always told our kids, no matter what you do, no matter what kind of trouble you get in, we're going to love you. And we're always there for you. Our family, our church family, is important to us.
Amen.
It must be important. And you know, the problems that we have at home, we often bring them to church. So now, sometimes that's good because we can put them in the altar. But sometimes it comes out in our reactions. Kind of like the preacher said, he told his wife, he said, I don't want to go to church. I don't want to go to church. And she said, you got to go because you're the preacher. You know, I can relate to that. Carol and I were in the pastoral ministries for about 28, 29 years, and their problems are real to everybody. Do you understand that? No matter who we are. When we talk of family, we always think of fathers and mothers, sons and daughters. But today, as I said earlier, I want us to think of the family of the church. We are a family. Had a minister acquaintance one time. He was an ex-Marine, retired out of the Marines. And he went to this particular church that was noted to be a problem church. And he got up in the pulpit and he told them, what you see is what you get. You see, we are what we are. But God can change us. He can change the concept of our makeup and of our attitudes and of our minds and of our opinion of our family. The church, as I've stated, is made up of regular families that have ordinary problems. Anybody in here, and you don't have to raise your hand, you don't have to say amen, but anybody in here never had a problem in your family? Never had an issue, you know? Now. I was going to try my best to leave my wife out of this sermon today. But what you see is what you get. But now this little quiet lady that I love, who in October will be 55 years of my wife.
Hallelujah.
And we dated for 3 years. Yes, give her a hand. She deserves it.
Amen.
Shut up. But every now and then, when we first got married, she would not, and she made more money. Not, she has always made more money than I've made. But she would never go to the grocery store without asking my permission. Now, I didn't require that. In fact, I said, you don't have to ask my permission. You work. And she would always just kind of let folks do their thing. And I'd say, you need to stand up for yourself more and more. And I can still see it today. And Lord of mercy, that's been probably 53 years ago. He says, long-term memory is good. It's the short one I have to worry about. And she got so upset with me about, I don't even know why. I'm sure I didn't deserve it. But she got in my face. She was about 12 inches from my face, and she let me have it. And I got tickled. I'm thinking in my mind, God bless you, girl. You're finally speaking up. Because I got tickled, she got a little huffy, a little hotter, you know. Now, fast forward with me, if you will, 50, 51, 52, 53, 54. She ain't so quiet no more. She argues with me more. And of course, I argue back. You know I do. And in the process. But my point here is this. That's my wife. I can talk of junk about her. You better leave her alone.
Amen.
Because we're family. And when I, you know, a lot of folks don't understand my humor, my ways, my concepts of things that I do and the way I talk. But I literally, absolutely, unequivocally love my beautiful wife. She is the finest Christian lady that has gotten sassy in her old age in the world. And you've got issues like that in your home. You've got things that take place and we change, but sometimes we disagree. Sometimes we even argue. But we are family.
Yeah, that's right.
And family works, it labors. We need to be reminded, I believe, of our family issues, good or bad, that they can also affect the church family. And because we do have issues outside these doors, there is strength to be found in the church family. The writer in the Bible tells us, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some has. So we don't need to forget that church is important. I come across an interesting note. During a visit to a mental asylum, a visitor asked the director what the criterion was which defined whether or not a patient should be institutionalized. Well, the director told him, he said, we fill a bathtub up with water. We give them a teaspoon. We give them a bucket. And we give them a teacup and ask them to empty the bathtub. And whichever decision they make decides on whether or not they need to be admitted.
The visitor said, oh, well, I understand that. Now they're going to get the bucket because it's going to get the water out quicker. The director looked at him and said, no, a normal person would pull the plug. Do you want your bed beside the window? And now a lot of us would be admitting, right? We were thinking bucket. I did the first time that I read it. If you remember the story, and I've told this before, and about the red meat in a pool of sharks, it just sort of sits, so bear with me if you remember it well. But if you remember the movie Jaws, I've come across a story, I'm pretty sure it was a fictional story. Whoever wrote it down kind of put it as a real thing, but I'm pretty sure it was fictional, or it would have made the news, I'm pretty sure. But when he got all of his staff together after he'd finished putting the movie together, getting it ready to go into the theaters, he threw a big party. And he pulled back the cover on his swimming pool, and in that pool were a couple of sharks swimming around. And he had this to say. He said, I will give $1 million or 10% of the profits from this movie from anybody that will jump in the pool and swim from this end to the other. And before he got his sentence finished, he heard a great big splash. And all of a sudden, somebody was swimming to the other end. The crowd was hollering and ooing as the sharks come close to get ready to get him. And just about the time they were ready to bite him, he climbed up out of the pool exhausted. And the man went to him. He said, well, you know, I never really expected anybody to take me up on this offer, but I'm a man of my word. Do you want $1 million or do you want 10% of the profits? The man's gasping for breath. He's fighting every breath that he can. And finally he gets his composure and he looks at him. He says, I'm not as worried about how much money I'm going to get as I am about the person that pushed me in the pool. And you know, isn't that the way life is? We're going along great. We get up of a morning. We got a few aches and pains. And I find now that I got to stretch things that I never had to stretch in my life just to be where I can walk in the morning. But we're getting up. Everything's going well. And before the day even gets started, something happens. We're getting ready for church. And in most cases, when we had our kids at home, we're going around and doing various things. And we have these issues. We fuss. And all of a sudden, the bottom falls out. And we come to church mad. Now, don't look at me like that. I know I can't see you good, but I see some of you not shaking your head. Not me. Guilty. Life changes so quickly in the home. All right? Maybe our family wasn't like that. Maybe we didn't get what we wanted. Maybe we didn't get what we needed. But we need to break the cycle if that's the case. If our kids are out of the house, let's break it with our grandchildren, you know, and let's do various things. And maybe we don't even consider ourselves normal. Now, don't look at your neighbor right now. And I better not. But our passage today, our scriptures that we've read to you, Paul lays out some normal expectations for the followers of Jesus. But you and I, every day probably, maybe not every day, but a lot of times, and maybe many times during the day, we're tempted to do things that are contrary to what God's word has taught us. Now notice what I said there. What God's word has taught us. You know, a lot of times we need to study the word and get our own answers, because when we stand before God, you can't say Ron Dyson told me this was okay or this was not okay. We're going to give an account to God for ourselves. So as we do life together as part of God's family, we want to be sure we are loving and living the way He wants us to live. I want us to look at what this means. That's my alarm, baby. You need to just, pardon me, I'm getting a phone call. Now, that's my diabetic alarm. It's going to go off again. Cut it off. I'm sorry. I'm too far away, I guess. Shouldn't have ate that big biscuit this morning. God teaches us to love fellow believers. Verse 9 of chapter 4, our text says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love
each other. Now think about it. Now Paul, and I encourage you this week, and I know you may have your own place in your own devotions, but study the book of 1 Thessalonians. It gives some good, of course all the scriptures are good, but it gives some good practical guidelines for life. And Paul says, now he's writing to those in Macedonia here. He says, about brotherly love, I don't need to tell you anything, because God has already taught you to love one another. Now, the word Paul is using here is talking about family. He uses the word Philadelphia, which refers to a brotherly or sisterly love. Matter of fact, when I was growing up, and it changed some even while I was pastoring, and I changed it as well, we never addressed anybody by their first name alone. It was either Brother Ronnie, Sister Carolyn, Brother Dyson, Sister Dyson. And there's nothing wrong with just calling people by their first name. Paul refers to it in the scripture. But here in this text, he also refers to them as brothers and sisters. Now, whether you like it or not, I'm your brother in Christ.
Amen.
Okay? And in the process of this, we need to labor. We need to work. We need to do everything in our power to understand that God wants us to love. And I'm going to talk a little bit in a minute about how hard that can be sometimes. So unfortunately, we've all seen families that just did not seem to have that love. It's unfortunate, but God wants us to love each other in our family. But in God's family, shouldn't be the case. Why? Simple. God teaches us to love each other. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, and it's coming up on the screen, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love, everybody say God's love. Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I want you to visualize the word poured, and I want you to think about that picture you pick up sometime with tea in it or water or Kool-Aid or whatever, and you pouring it into a glass. And then I want you to think about how thirsty you really are at times. I remember Carol and I, we went into a restaurant down close to Mount Olive to eat lunch while we were waiting at that time to pick up our grandkids. And we went into a restaurant to eat. And before they ever brought my food, apparently I was very dehydrated. I drank about 5 glasses of water. I was just gulping it down. And you know what? It was so very, very refreshing. Let me say this. If, everybody say if. If we have ever sipped the nectar of God's holy presence in our life, nothing will ever take its place. Oh, when we have that love and we may backslide or deconstruct, as John talked about a couple of weeks ago, but nothing, there's going to always be a void that touch. Remember the woman that just barely, she didn't even touch Jesus. She touched the hem of his garment. And Jesus said, hey, there's virtue flowed out of me. Hey, listen, when we touch him, it affects our life. Because in reality, he is there to bless us. He is there to help us. So he poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He gives us hope. He gives us love. He gives us joy. He gives to us reality. You see, love is the result of being changed and led by the Holy Spirit. It's the old life versus the new life. And we all can go back into our memory banks and remember how when we lived in a sinful life, we may not have been really, really bad, but we were lost. You know, the only thing a person born into this world has to do to miss heaven is to never repent of their sins. Because the Bible is explicit, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it all, the word also says, but if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Now, when Carol and I got out of pastoral ministries, and I went back to a normal job. I don't know if I've ever had a normal job. But the regular workforce, my wife has always worked. My wife is extremely intelligent. She's probably got an IQ two or three things at least above mine. And working, coming home, doing this and doing that, I looked at it, I've done this numbers of times, and I said, Carolyn, I'm sorry. I did not have a clue what you were going through. You see, she would, now let me brag on my wife. I pick on her a lot, but let me brag on my wife. She'd work a full-time job. She took care of the kids. She'd come home and she'd cook supper. And then she would teach Sunday school. She'd sing in the choir. She would counsel people. In fact, one time when we first started pastoring, I was working. I was going to school at night. And we said hey to each other going in. And we've all had these issues where we say hey going in and out the door. But I looked over. Isn't it sad? And I'm talking about me right now, I guess. But isn't it sad that sometimes we don't really see what our partner really has to do? We just don't recognize the concepts. But here's the good news. God does.
Yes, He does. Hallelujah.
God sees everything that we do. And my point here is, and I'll do it publicly, we don't tell our spouse enough, I love you. Appreciate you, Carolyn Dyson. All your sacrifices, all your efforts. And you know what? God looks at us and He says, thank you for your sacrifices. Thank you for your giving. Thank you for loving your family. Thank you for loving your church family. So He pours it out. Our old life versus the new life. In fact, in Galatians 5, this is the first fruit of the Spirit that's living. Listen, love. Love. When we call on the Lord and ask Him to forgive us and become the leader of our lives, the Holy Spirit comes and lives within us. Now understand this, and we know this, but let's be reminded. When He comes in, He cleans house. Now I'm going to pick on her again. When we were young in our marriage, kids were small. There was times I was afraid to get up and go to the restroom at night. I was afraid she'd make the bed up. Now when I get up and go to the bathroom at night, I got to kick her shoes out of the way. I'm tripping over things. And you know why? Because as we get older, we realize some of the things that we thought were so necessary, they're not. But one thing that is to let your spouse, let your children, let your grandchildren know that you love them.
Yeah.
Now, we're a hugging family. When my grandkids, they're 23, 22, 21, and 20, I think. But anytime with boys and girls, we're going to pull them into our arms and we're going to hug them.
Yeah.
And if they don't watch out, I'm going to give them a kiss on the forehead or on the cheek, not the guys. That's kind of crossing their boundary lines a little bit. But family is important. You see, He cleans out. Because simply the Holy Spirit will not dwell in an unclean temple. And in the process of life, He comes and He changes and He molds us. And it's no wonder there is a supernatural change that takes place. I was probably now, like most teenagers, particularly I guess preacher's kids, more so maybe, I don't know. But I got saved about every revival. Tiffany, our youngest daughter, who we teased calling her our rebel, and she wasn't bad at all, but she was a different personality than Sherry. Still is. And I wouldn't change that for anything in the world. But she would come and wake us up at 2 o'clock in the morning wanting to confess sins to us. Because she was afraid she was going to miss the rapture. Now that was humorous. It's humorous to us. It's humorous to her. But you know, it's important to know that they need to understand. That they do understand that there is a heaven to gain. And there's a hell to shun. So when God comes into our life, when God makes this magnificent change, He cleans us. You see, old things pass away, and old things become new. You know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote Thessalonians, he's a very good example of this, because when he got converted to Christ, he was on his way to put people in jail and kill them, and had already had many put to death. But you know, something miraculous happened. He met Jesus.
Amen. Thank you.
You see, we like to measure ourselves. Well, I'm as good as her. I'm as good as him. But we need to compare ourselves to him. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Because he is our measuring stick. Now, we will never be as good as Jesus. We will never be as good as the Father. But you know, as the old saying says, goes, He's still working on us.
Amen.
We're growing in the concepts of the love of Jesus Christ, because God's presence changes us. He reveals to us, and He pulls out that sin. It's like regeneration, you know, when it takes place. And the Holy Spirit, just to give a visual, comes in from the crown of our head all the way to the sole of our feet. And He just pulls out everything that's dirty. And then He gives us a new name, child of God, in the reality of all that's taken place. So no wonder the Bible describes us as new people. Now, if I go over a little bit, there's so much light up here, I can't see that clock, so don't worry about it. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, he says, we love because he first loved us. You see, our ability to love changes when we receive Christ. In the reality of life and all that's taking place. So this is why Paul can say, as one preacher put it, I don't even need to write to you about loving one another, because God teaches us that from the get-go. Okay? What he is saying is that it is the responsibility and the privilege of all believers to be like their daddy God.
That's right.
And to show love to the rest of his family. So we shouldn't take it easy, or for granted rather, when we shake somebody's hand and they say, love you brother, love you sister. And you know, that's embedded within us. You know, the Bible, and we don't practice this in our culture, but you still see it in the culture in the Middle East. Greet your brother with a holy kiss.
Okay.
I've translated that, greet your brother with a holy handshake. In the reality of life, in the reality of the family, it all hinges together on love. You see, God says it's our responsibility, it's our privilege. Verse 10 put it this way in my text. And in fact, you do love all God's family throughout Macedonia. You see, Timothy had been there. Timothy had come back and told Paul of the great things that they were doing, the great love that they were having. And if you read Thessalonians, you'll see in the midst of all of this, it was happening during persecution. So, Paul commended them for their love of the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But he challenges them, don't let it just stay here. Greet all your brothers. He's talking about the church here. And in the reality of all that we do, When love is present, whether in the church family, in the home family, or on the job, or whatever it may be, people take notice. People take notice. So God comes to us. He fights us. He doesn't fight us, but he invites us to love more and more. Because you see, love needs an outlet. If you don't give it away, it gets stagnant. It's kind of like, you know, the Dead Sea. You know, Carol and I, we've been to it and had the privilege back in the 80s to go to the Holy Land and take a tour. And the water's just there. There's no outlet. Kind of like a pond in your backyard, you know. If you don't treat that properly with the right stuff, I guess. You go down there, weeds are there, and stagnation gets into the water because there's no outlet. And love is an outlet. I try not to let a day go by without telling my wife that I love them. When I text my kids or I talk to them on the phone, I don't end it bye. I end it with love you. And you, 99% of the time, you know, kids are bad about texting you back. You know, they tell you, they teach you how to text when you get old like me, but they don't respond. My girls do, but the boys don't. And, you know, it's a, I guess, female-male thing. And they'll text me back, love you. Love you. Because love is such an important thing in our lives, all right? So we need to give it away. We love our family at home, and it will spread to the church. You see, God wants spiritual growth. Back to my text, verses 11 and 12. Make it your ambition. You see, hear it? Make it. It's an effort on our part. You know, there are some people, and please don't call my name, but there are some people, it's hard to love. It's hard to reach out because they just rub us the wrong way sometimes. But God says, love them. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Quiet life. Growth, personally and as a family, requires overcoming these life-draining trends, you know. We all, well, this, don't you tell anybody else, but so-and-so did this. Excuse me. Yeah, I was right. He tells us to mind our own business.
That's right.
Now, there are times, you know, we want to fix our kids.
Amen.
It doesn't work. And mom and dad, when we were young, wanted to fix us. And they could. Sometimes we have to let them walk. You know, we got to cut that cord. We got to remove it. We got to overcome the trend of trying to contain their life. You see, the word quiet that Paul is talking about speaks of the end of conflict, of peace after warfare. Be ambitious. Paul says to live quietly. Quietly. You know, there are some battles in family that we need to deal with, and there's other battles we need to just simply turn over to God. And you know that's hard because we see the traps, sometimes they don't see the traps, and various reasons. We need these words that Paul is talking to us about. Because our ambition the human element of us all tends to be noisy. We somehow or another want to make a splash. We want to make a name. We want to get ahead. We want to rise above the crowd. But Paul says, be quiet. Eugene Peterson, in the Message, translates this phrase with two words. Stay calm. Say that. Stay calm. Say it again while I get a drink of water.
Stay calm.
Look at your neighbor and tell them. When our kids were small or younger, living at home, they would get anxious if we were running close to getting them to certain places that they felt like they had to be there 30 minutes ahead of time, or maybe even on time. And I had this thing with my kids, and it became an issue with all of us. Not an issue, but a sort of a saying. Whatever you do, don't panic. Now, they didn't really appreciate that, you know, because they felt like they had the right to panic. They felt like that they were justified in all that they were doing. And I would constantly remind them of that in issues. And I'd say, whatever you do, don't panic, don't panic. Well, sometime later, we're in the car, we're riding, and I'm a little anxious. You know where I'm going, don't you? They looked at me, or one of them did, probably Sherry. She said, Dad, or whoever said it, maybe both of them, whatever you do, don't panic. Hey, now listen. On a serious note here, wherever you are in your walk with Christ, wherever we are in our walk in life, don't panic. Amen. Why? Because He's in control. He has promised that I will never, everybody say never.
Never.
I will never leave you nor forsake you, but I'll go with you all the way, even to the end of the world. Now, I got to admit, there have been times, and probably most of them my own fault, but there have been times that I wondered, because of the situation that was happening to me, God, where are you? But you know what? He never left. I couldn't see Him for looking at the issue. But God, hallelujah, but God is bigger than any issue we'll ever face. Did He not calm the storm on the Sea of Galilee? Did He not allow Peter to walk on water? Did He not reach and save Peter when Peter took his eyes off of Him? You know, no wonder He said, come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's what His Word promised. It's difficult at times. We need these words. We need to understand that a quiet life comes from our comfort with God. Let me ask you these questions, and they'll come up on the screen, I think. Have I experienced God enough to be secure in Him and told them to my family? I, a few months ago, preached over at the Salvation Army. Occasionally they will call me and ask me to fill for the officer there when he has to be out of town. And I preached a message on trust. And there was a lady that came to the altar. I did not go over and talk with her. She had prayer people with her. So I let them pray with her and her issue. And there was an elderly gentleman there who apparently did not come regularly to that particular core. And he walked up to me after church and he says, God spoke to me today and told me to be in church today here. He said, I needed to hear. He was probably in his 80s. He said, I needed to hear everything that you were talking about. Now, here's my point. That's not to bring focus to Ronnie. The point is, God knows where we God understands our life. Number two, have I experienced God enough to both accept Him and realize that He accepts me?
Amen.
You know? Experience God. Don't just come to church. Get into an intimate relationship with Him. And when we're close to Him and we stray, there is this word that we don't use a lot anymore, but it's called conviction. When you're feeling bad about something you did, that's called conviction. Number three, have I experienced God enough to be familiar with Him and His nature? You see, we need to let our daily life win the respect of outsiders and draw them even closer to you. In closing, we are a spiritual family. Mind you, we are not perfect. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, I'm not perfect. Now you tell them, I know it. But you see, we are in this together. When you are struggling spiritually, it's my responsibility, it's my honor to put an arm around you if it's nothing but praying for you. You see, God doesn't want us to pass judgment on somebody already down. Now, we have to declare sin is sin. We have to do that. But we have to do it with love.
Amen.
If a brother be overtaken in a fault, the Bible says, you which are spiritual, go and restore such a one.
Yeah.
Let them know you love them, but you know, we can't make them. We can only lead them. We can only encourage them. So we're in this together. And we may sometimes show dysfunction from time to time, but with the Lord's help, we are learning to love each other more and more. And oh, by the way, God can really put us in a tough spot sometime. Not only does He tell me to love this woman, not only does He tell me to love my children and my grandchildren and my church family and those that love me, He tells me, He tells us, love your enemies. I got to confess, that's one of the toughest ones that I struggle with sometimes. But He said, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. I remember, and I'm closing with this, I hope. I remember a state overseer telling the story. He was preaching somewhere in a meeting that I was at, and he said there was this man that come in and just minister that just lambasted him because he didn't get the church he wanted. He wasn't getting the breaks that he wanted. It was the overseer's fault and everything. He said, the overseer told him, he said, well, pray for me. He said, I am praying for you. He said, no. I want you to pray for me now. And he just kind of took the anger right away. Pray one for another. Love one another. And not only here, but all over the world. And remember where we were. Now, I was raised a preacher's kid. And that's kind of sneaky. In fact, if I'm to be very honest with you, I was a little thief. Mom and Dad, and I'm not bragging about this, but Mom and Dad would give me the money to go down to the soda shop and buy something, and if it was small enough, I'd steal it and put the money in my pocket. I was a paper boy. Sometimes I'd collect from the same person at two different locations. But then I met Jesus personally. And one of the hardest things I had to do, matter of fact, the man that I was working for at that time, and I was 18 years old, still in high school. I said, I need to talk to you after work. He thought I was going to quit. I gave him some money that I estimated about the value of stuff that I had stolen through the years. I said, I just want you to know that I found Jesus. And I've never stolen from this place since I came to work here. But I used to. And I was good at it. I'm not bragging about that, but they'd follow me all around stores before the video cameras in the digital age, trying to catch me. And they could. But Jesus called me. Convicted me. And the miraculous thing was, He forgave me.
Praise God.
The reality of who we were and who we are. You know, and you know it very well. 5 years ago, I could have been down there preaching. Now I'm lucky that I'm able to stand up here and walk around a little bit because I don't walk very good anymore. Our body deteriorates. And one day, come on, John. One day, we're going to draw our final breath. But you know what? Because we know Him, O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? Love your family at home. Love one another in the church. And if you see somebody struggling, it doesn't necessarily have to be the gift of discernment. It can be. But sometimes we can just see it on their face. And just a kind word. My wife tells me, and I've told you this story before, every now and then when we're walking in the mall or we're walking somewhere, I'll just reach over, grab her by the hand, walk with her a little bit, and she tells me, that means more to me when it's not prompted from me than you will ever, ever know. My words of encouragement, the next time you're around your children, your grandchildren, or you're alone with your spouse in the house, walk up to them. If they let you, put your arms around them and just tell them, I love you like Jesus loves me. Stand with us. Sing with John.